This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. There's only this chapter and one more left in our study of Revelation. But there is no more judgment from here out. There's no more judgment. There's no more condemnation. Now we see the blessings that we look forward to. Revelation chapter 21, we will read the first 8 verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So let's put this into the context that we've been reading through. Recall when we opened up the book of Revelation, we see John, he's in exile on the island of Patmos. And he has a vision there, the vision at Patmos, the vision on the island is a vision of the promised Messiah in all of his glory. And then in chapter 4, we have a transition. Now John has a vision in heaven. Revelation 4:1 says, After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So John says, after this, John says that he is at once, he is in the spirit, and he sees things from this new perspective in heaven. So there's a transition here, and he sees the throne room and the Lamb and the scroll. And we read about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the origin of the woman and the dragon and the beast and the Lamb and his people. And then we read about the seven bowls and the wrath of God that is poured out. And then we come to Revelation chapter 17, and we read this. Verse 1, Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of whose sexual immorality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. So we've moved from the island, and he's taken away in the Spirit to heaven, and then again carried by the Spirit into the wilderness. And here in the wilderness, we get we see the world described as this great prostitute. And then we read about the destruction of this great prostitute and all the worldly systems. And we read about the destruction of the beast and the false prophet. And then, as we saw in chapter 20, the judgment and the condemnation of Satan and all of the rebellious mankind. And what we've seen through all of this, these changes in these visions, and now we're coming to the end of this vision in the wilderness. And through all of this, as with the rest of Scripture, we see the contrast between those who believe God's word and those who do not. We see contrast between the faithful and the faithless, between the sinners and the saints. We see that binary throughout all of Scripture. And in chapter 19, we see it in particular when we read verses 6 through 10 of chapter 19. And we read, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come.'" We read of this marriage supper of the Lamb. And we see here, "It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And we know that these are the works that God has set out before us, that we should walk in them. "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So we see this in this passage, this marriage supper of the Lamb. And we see that the saints here are described. And they're described with their fine linen, their that's bright and pure. And the saints are the guest of honor of the Lamb. It's His bride. But in verses 17 through 21... we read this, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun with a loud voice, and he called to the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gather to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came out from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh." So here, in verses 17 through 21, we see the great supper of God. And here, we have a description of the sinners, those who are unfaithful, those who are still rebellious, and they are condemned and consumed by God's wrath. A contrast here between the righteous and the unrighteous. And compare specifically verse 9, which says, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And verse 18, where for the great supper of God, the birds are called to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. This is a contrast, brothers and sisters, between the saints and the sinners at the return of Christ. When Christ returns, this is the distinction that's made. Blessing for one, condemnation for the other. And as we come to the end of this vision that John has given in the wilderness, we have one final contrast to see. So let's take a closer look at our text. Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. A new heaven and a new earth. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth, remember, had passed away in Revelation 20, verse 11. It fled from the presence of the one who was seated on the throne. So this fallen world, tainted by our sin, fled from the presence of its righteous Creator. But this is not new. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A new heaven and a new earth where only righteousness dwells. There is no sin. There is no corruption, deception. And Isaiah 65:17, the Lord says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." So this idea of a new heaven and a new earth is something that we've been looking forward to, something that the saints have been looking forward to. And the sea was no more. No more sea. Now, I do not believe that this is actually speaking of the ocean as we know it. But to many ancient cultures, the sea was seen as something dangerous and destructive and restless. Remember, it is the home of the Leviathan. It is the origin of the beast that we read about in Revelation 13. Out of the sea comes the four great beasts of Daniel chapter 7. So Scripture often refers to the sea as something that is the seat of chaos and evil. It was seen as a fearful thing by many ancient cultures. Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, and whose waters cast up mire and dirt." This is painting the picture of the sea that we're talking about here. I do not believe that we will lose the beauty and the majesty that we associate with the ocean, but we will lose all the chaos and all the turmoil that ancient cultures associated with the sea. So we have a new heaven and a new earth, and we have no more sea. And there are many who debate as to whether this is a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, or whether it was something that was refurbished or regenerated or made new. I tend to believe the second part, because the same description is given of us as new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." This is the same, we could say the same thing about the new heaven and the new earth. It's the same sort of language that's describing it. The old has passed away and the new has come. This is the power of Christ to take dead sinners, rebels like us, and to make us new. And so He can do the same with a creation if He chooses. But whatever it is, the new heaven and the new earth is something that is fit for us in our resurrected, glorious bodies, those bodies that we will have for eternity, that we will have that will be both spiritual and physical, both immortal and incorruptible. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 53, we read, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, for we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We've already read about this last trumpet, have we not? We've seen it already. In Revelation chapter 11, verses 15, we read, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And it goes on and says, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name. Is this not what we've been reading about this morning? Is this not what we've been reading about throughout the book of Revelation? This is what we've read in the book, or in the chapter, in chapters 20 and 21. This end time, the trumpet sounds, judgment comes against the wicked. And then after the seventh trumpet, at the end of chapter 11, John starts over again, starts the story over again, and here we are. In verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I want you to note three things here. The new city, the holy city, and then the bride. A new city. This is not the city of Jerusalem that is currently in the Middle East right now. That city is part of the old earth that fled from God's presence that we read about in 20 verse 11. The idea of a new city, as we've already mentioned, is not something new. It's something that we've been looking forward to. The book of Hebrews mentions it. It's the city that Abraham and the patriarchs looked forward to. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And they were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 13 through 16, it's speaking of Abraham and the patriarchs, and they were looking forward to this new city, to this city that comes down out of heaven. And Hebrews mentions it also as the city that we look forward to. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And Hebrews 13, 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. This is something that's been promised all along. This new city, this new Jerusalem from heaven, where dwells righteousness. And it is a holy city. It is a holy city because it is free from all sin and corruption. All of that is passed away. We are made new. Saints are made new. They are the guest of honor at this feast. They are the city, and they are made new. They are regenerated. The old has passed away, the new has come, and now the old earth has passed away, and the new heavens and the new earth comes. And it is all completely consecrated to God. The book of Revelation describes the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven no less than three times. We've already seen it once in Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. And he who comes, I will make him he who overcomes. Remember, he's speaking to the saints and he's encouraging them, exhorting them to overcome the temptations and trials of this world. He says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more," meaning that he shall never, ever be outside of the presence of God. "I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name." This is the promised Messiah. Way back in chapter 3, writing to the letters of one of the churches, writing one of the letters. And he tells them, he makes this promise to them, that he is going to make them a pillar in this city. And this city will be the temple that God will dwell in, and we will never part from it. And what does he call it? He calls it the New Jerusalem. Scripture portrays God's covenant people as the kingdom of heaven, as the bride of Christ, and here portrayed as the New Jerusalem. Christ said that he would build his church, and we know that this is a work of God. This is a work of God. This city that comes down out of heaven, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is true of this age, and that is true of the age to come. And then we have this transition here. It spoke of a new city, a holy city. And now we shift from God's people being described as the city where God will dwell to being described as the bride that he loves. This takes the symbolism and makes it so much more personal. It emphasizes the intimacy that we will share with God, the love that we will share with God, and the joy of our communion with God for eternity. And look at how she is adorned. It says that she comes prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Notice that she is adorned with fine linen, bright and pure, and that is described or called the righteous deeds of the saints. She's not adorned with the purple and the scarlet, decorated with gold and pearls as the prostitute was. Those are the treasures of Babylon. Those are the things that please this world. This bride is adorned with the things that please God: purity and righteousness. Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." This is God's new temple. Notice that John says about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, "Behold, the tabernacle is with men." God's dwelling place will be with men. Make note of how it speaks of that relationship. The relationship between God and his people. God is with them. This is from God's perspective. He is with them. He will dwell with them. He will be with them. It's not about them. It's about him. It's always about God. It's always been about God from the beginning to the end. This doesn't describe how the saints are now going to spend eternity in heaven with God. No, it describes how God will spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth with the saints. Again, let me remind you what Christ promised in Revelation 3, verse 12. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall not go out. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem." which comes out of heaven from my God. Is it not Christ in Matthew 16:18 who said, I will build my church? He will build his church. And Peter says that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built as a spiritual house for God in 1 Peter 2:5. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are God's building. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are being fitted together, growing into the temple of God. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of the Lamb. The church is the holy city that comes out from heaven. The church is the temple of God. The church is the new Jerusalem. How many different ways the scripture have to say this, and yet man still gets it wrong. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Corinthians 2:16. In the age to come, here and now, God dwells in us. He's with us. He's among us. He promises that. He never will leave us. And that's true of this age and in the age to come. But in the age to come, He will dwell in us and He will dwell with us, and we will see Christ physically. We will be His dwelling place there in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the new Jerusalem. Us, His people. Verse 4, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. These two are old promises, brothers and sisters, old promises. Isaiah 25:8 says, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And again, Isaiah 65:19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. It's as if we go into eternity still feeling the grief of this world, and He wipes all of that away. God Himself will comfort us. We know that there's no more death because death and Hades have been cast into hell, meaning that it's been destroyed. It is under God's wrath and it is destroyed. But now we come into eternity, and God Himself comforts us by removing any occurrence of death, any occurrence of sorrow or crying or pain. Such former things are passed away, just like the old heaven and the old earth. And with all of that, with all of our enemies gone, there's no more persecution, there's no more deception, there's no more ridicule. We've been vindicated. With all of this old world gone, there's no more temptation, there's no more trials. In the new world, we dwell in the fullness of God's presence, both physically and spiritually. And we dwell free of sin in all of its power, in all of its presence. Verse 5. And He who sat on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these things are trustworthy and true. He's making all things new. The new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, a new reality. Yes, we will be flesh and blood, and we will still have a spiritual being. A new dwelling place for God. Not in a tent or a temple where God dwells among us, but separated from us. Not as He did in Jerusalem, in ancient Israel, separated from the people by a veil. By a veil that shielded them from His glory, which would destroy them, and shielded Him from their wickedness. Christ now stands. between us and God as our mediator, shielding God from our sin, taking that upon himself. And he absorbs the wrath of God so that we're not destroyed in his place until that time, or in his presence until that time when we are glorified and we can stand with him. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, for those are part of the former things that have passed away. And trustworthy and true. God is declaring what follows is trustworthy. It is faithful. It is true. It is real. And we'll see as we continue reading through the rest of this chapter that the following passages describe things that we've already seen in Scripture, just as we have already. This isn't new promises that are being given to us. This is the Lord explaining to us how those promises are being fulfilled now. Verse 6, and he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." God speaks here. Remember when Christ had defeated Satan? Christ had overcome all the temptations of this world, and he had completed all that the Father had called him to do. And he hung on the cross, and he cried out, "It is finished." John 19:30. And now here, as all of God's enemies have been judged and condemned, the cursed world is put away. It's gone. And God declares from his throne, "It is done." All that God had ordained for the judgment of sin and the redemption of his people have been accomplished. It is done. He is the Alpha and the Omega. This is a term that Christ used to describe himself on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1:8. God declared this at the beginning of Revelation, and now he declares it again at the end of Revelation. Remember, this doesn't simply refer to the beginning and the end of one particular thing or anything in particular or everything in general. It's describing God's sovereignty. It is a descriptive term, a literary device talking about God's sovereignty over the beginning and the end and everything in between. He is sovereign over all things. And then he says, "To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life." Psalm 42:1 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." This is a reference to those who hunger and thirst, desire. They pant for God and his righteousness. They look forward to this new heaven and this new earth. They look forward to the fall of Babylon and the destruction and condemnation of all of those things that draw us away from God, that tempt us away from God. They hunger for his righteousness and for his presence. And speaking of the Lamb and the saints, Revelation 7:17 says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Another example of Scripture, of Revelation, telling us again and again the story of our redemption. And John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered when he's speaking to the Samaritan woman. He says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would have given you living waters." A promise all the way back then of what he had come to do. And now we see it being fulfilled here in the book of Revelation. Verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Remember, we talked about this some. ESV says, "The one who conquers." I like the idea, or the King James translation, "The one who overcomes." Because we don't necessarily conquer everything. We overcome it, though, by the grace of God. We overcome temptation. We overcome trials. You could say you conquer them. I'm just making my personal preference here known. I prefer this term, overcoming. The one who overcomes. This is a repetition of the term used in all of the letters written to the seven churches. The one who overcomes the trials and temptations and persecutions of Satan and this world, that one will inherit the promises that are given in those letters. The promise of eternal life. The promise of the presence of God in this new heaven and new earth. And here, it says, I will be his God and he will be my son. Remember all the covenants and all the promises that are foreshadowing this. 2 Samuel 7:14 says, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Yes, this is a prophecy concerning the promised Messiah. But here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John is taking that. And it is being spoken, it's being spoken to him. And it's being applied to all of the redeemed. This is a promise about the Messiah being applied to us, being applied to the saints. And then finally, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion shall be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And here, brothers and sisters, we come to the final contrast that I mentioned. This final contrast. Remember, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, I think that really should be, or it absolutely should be seen in light of chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Let me say that again. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 should be read in conjunction, seen in the light of, or compared to, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. In fact, if I had been the one to divide this book up into chapters, I would have started chapter 21 back there at verse 11 of chapter 20. And I would have ended it right here at verse 8 of chapter 21. Does that make sense? I would have just cut these chapters up a little bit differently. Because chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, is dealing with the final judgment and condemnation of Satan. And then beginning at verse 11 of that same chapter, we're dealing with mankind. We're dealing with mankind. So here we would have the dealing of mankind, the sinners, and then the saints. Chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, it speaks of judgment and condemnation of God's enemies. Remember, we just looked at this last week. The books are brought out and they're opened. And those who are enemies of God are judged by their life's record. And they are condemned and they dwell eternally under the wrath of God. And then we come to chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, and we see a description of new life for God's people, those who overcome. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. All that was dealt with on the cross by our promised Messiah. Here we see how the people of God are not judged and condemned by their life. They are comforted. And they dwell eternally with God. Blessings beyond measure. Blessings beyond understanding. Not an eternity under the wrath of God, but an eternity under the joy of God and communion with God. And look particularly at Revelation 20, verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, anyone's name not found written in the book of life. Who is not found in this book of life? Revelation 21:8 tells us. The cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. And I believe there's a distinction here in the way that it's written in verse 8. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. You see that little different, that little transition there? That as for the cowardly, faithless, and detestable, as for the murderers, the immoral, the sorcerers. I believe the cowardly, the faithless, and the detestable are those who apostatize in some way. They're faithless. They made a profession, but they bowed in cowardice before Satan in this world, which is detestable to God. They're truly faithless, and they showed this. And then you've got the rest of the unbelievers who never really made a profession of faith. They're just murderers and immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. And what happens to them? Well, back to Revelation 20, verse 15. They are thrown into the lake of fire. Note the grammar in this sentence, brothers and sisters. They are thrown into the lake of fire. They are the passive objects of this action. This is what happens to them. And God is the one that is doing it. This is their judgment. There are those who teach because in some way, I guess they think they're protecting the character of God or the reputation of God. And so they will teach that as one man said, hell is locked from the inside. These are people who reject God. And so they don't want God. They don't want heaven. They would rather have hell. Or are they lock themselves away in this regard. It's not God who does this to them. That's absolutely false. This is what God does to them. God is judging them. Yes, they rejected him. Those who heard the gospel and rejected it are here. Those who didn't hear the gospel but rejected the truth that was already in their heart, they're here. People sin and they know it. People are guilty of their sin and they know it. This is what Romans tells us. This is their final judgment. And what is it? Revelation 21:8. Their portion will be the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. This is their portion. This is their inheritance. How many times have we read in Psalms that the Lord is my portion? That is our inheritance for those who trust in him. But for those who reject him, this is their portion, their inheritance. The wages of sin and rebellion is what they will sow, is what they will reap. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Genesis 2:16. God said this from the very beginning. If you sin, you will die. And he's been saying it to us ever since then, all through the Old Testament, all through the prophets. Two promises given. God will have mercy and compassion on those who strive to repent and believe his word and confess him. And he will bring wrath and judgment and condemnation upon those who continue in their sinful, rebellious ways, especially after hearing what God has to say. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. An eternal death. Eternally separated from all the blessings that God intended for us to use for his glory, but instead we use them to satisfy our own appetites and our own pleasures. And he separates us from all of it. We don't have to go into that again. I think I have made that clear, my view of what hell is. That is an eternal dying and separation from all the blessings and the mercy of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He is our only hope. And we see that again contrasted here at the end of chapter 21, or the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21 in Revelation. A contrast, once again, of the destiny that lays before each and every one of us. A destiny of condemnation and separation from God and all the blessings that He has for us. Or a destiny of living with Him in joy, reconciled despite our sinfulness, but reconciled through Christ who bids us to repent and believe His word. Let us pray.